We're in this Pentecost season, and the scripture that I selected today is out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 35 through the first verse in chapter 10. I put on the board, we were talking about our mission field being right where we live, and I put on there, and hopefully somebody in the community will understand what I'm saying, is that our mission field is right here. Because it relates into what I wanted to share with you about this morning about missions and what Jesus had to say about it. New Living Translation, Matthew chapter 9, starting at verse 35. Jesus traveled through all the cities and the villages of the area. They were up in the area of the Galilee. Jesus was doing things, healing the blind and the maimed. He was talking about fasting. He was called Matthew to be one of his disciples. So he was ministering all around the area of Galilee. He traveled to all the other cities and the villages, and also into the synagogues or churches, announcing the good news about the kingdom. And wherever he went, he healed people of every sort of disease and illness. He felt great pity for the crowds that came because their problems were so great, and they didn't know where to go for help. They were like sheep without a shepherd, he said. And then he said to the disciples, "The harvest is so great, but the workers are so few. So pray on the Lord who is in charge of the heavens and ask him to send out more workers for the fields." In chapter 10, verse 1, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. The 12 apostles were this: first Simon, also called Peter, then Andrew, Peter's brother, James, son of Zebedee, John, James's brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. So Jesus sent these 12 out with instructions. We'll look a little bit more about those instructions, because what he had sent them out to say and do was make you wonder, because he said, don't go out to the Gentiles. Go to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus was right in the early part of his ministry and mission, if you would. And it was starting to shift into high gear. And Matthew reports that Jesus had gone to all these cities and villages teaching in the synagogues or their churches. But he had not just been preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is something that he was called to do, because there was more than the good news of the kingdom, because he needed to be involved in the physical aspect of the kingdom too. It seems that Jesus had compassion on the crowd because they were harassed and they were helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, Scripture says. And Matthew reported that Jesus cured every kind of disease and sickness that he encountered. Our Lord was clearly trying to make a point about his own mission and that of his followers with these deeds. He called the disciples together, claiming that they needed more laborers, that the harvest was big, but the workers were few. And he told them, we need to do this, we need to plan. And then he gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, to cure every kind of disease and sickness. And he didn't say a word about preaching and saving souls at this point. I find that interesting, because we are modern-day disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We were grafted in. Because the emphasis is apparent in that chapter 10 that I was sharing with you, Jesus gave more instructions, and again, the focus is caring for those in need. He does get around, though, to telling the disciples to preach the good news that the kingdom of heaven is near, but they're also to pray to cure the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers. In essence, mission, at least in these verses, Jesus wants it done close to home, not targeting the Gentiles or even those half-breed Samaritans, but only the lost sheep of Israel. You ever wonder what he meant by that? Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of Israel first. Because the lost sheep of Israel didn't recognize him as the Messiah. They did not recognize him that he came to save Israel and to be able to show the grace and the love. So needed to evangelize them first. So what's the point of the story? In the New Testament, the scholars have discerned the context of Matthew's gospel is the experience of persecution. That such persecution is a sign of the end, which is not far away. Look at what Christians are being persecuted today. Now, we sang that song, Glory to the Father and to the Holy Ghost. And then at the end, we say, world without end, amen. The world won't end. The world can't end because Jesus is going to return and the world needs to be here. But what will end is the age of grace or the church age. One of Matthew's main concerns is noted is that because the earthly Christ and the heavenly Christ are all one. Time is blurred with the approaching of the end of the church age. As a result, it follows what Matthew reports that is intended to paint a big picture of our day, the day that we live in. Jesus' word in the gospel was addressed to Matthew's contemporaries long after the resurrection. And just as it's addressed, expect persecution. Matthew's version of Jesus says, it won't be so easy carrying out this mission that I have for you, but it's urgent. Don't diddle-daddle, for the end of time is coming. You see, mission is a challenge, and the church has to get with it because it's urgent. You know, it's good to go to somewhere else in Tallahassee to do mission work and good deeds. But look where we are, right? The middle of the biggest mission field in all the area. As I go around the community and I look and I walk and I pray and I talk to whoever I can see on the street, whatever happened that those folks don't claim Bethel, which means the house of God, their church, to come for spiritual food and help and prayer? I don't know. My prayer is that we can be a missionary church because we are all called to be missionaries. Not necessarily to South Africa or Central America, but we are called to be a missionary church. The church must be about mission. Now, it's got a bad rap over the years. Some of the people go and they're collecting money for mission and all that kind of, and that's all well and good, but then they send it to Guatemala, they send it there. They forget about the people in their own area that needs a touch of that mission work. One of the most famous theologians that we studied in seminary was Karl Barth. He was a Reformed Christian in the Swiss church. And this is what he said. The church is either a missionary church or no church at all. So granted, mission is important, but what is it? What is mission? The first reaction of most Christians in turn thinks of foreign missions or missionaries being involved in different parts of the world. But today's gospel lesson accounts correct this view of missions because it's so prevalent to many parts of the church. Mission is just not traipsing off to some foreign land. Start where you are. Start at the core of the message. That's why Matthew had Jesus instruct. In Matthew, Jesus was instructing the 12, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Where are we to go? To the lost sheep of Bethel, the house of God. 1834, can you imagine? Can you imagine some of our forefathers not reaching out to the community? Oh, I know there, those days it was small and, you know, the horse and buggy and most everybody knew everybody. But this church evidently has been and is a mission church, or it wouldn't be survived these many years. We need a revival. We need a renewed spirit in missions. Jesus did not preclude a witness to the Gentiles because he sees that it was happening in the course of the mission to the Hebrews. And we may learn from Jesus' instructions in the gospel that mission happens right here in our own community. And that's when missionary activity brings us to the foreign shore. If it starts here, then it does reach out. It's like throwing a pebble in a pond and the rippling effect. But it starts here. There have been a lot of people that come through this church that experienced the gospel message in their lives that became preachers or active lay people and theologians, because we're all theologians. We're all theologians because being a theologian means nothing more than your thoughts about God. So the real missionaries are not just overseas. The gospel lesson today makes it clear that mission is not just preaching. I wish I had a magic wand. I wish I could just make all that happen. I'm as helpless as you guys are when it comes down to doing what we need to do to reach people for the Lord Jesus Christ. The point that I'm trying to make is in that story, because Jesus gave very little instructions about preaching and evangelism. The thing that he gave instructions about was mission. Then the evangelism and the preaching and all that kind of comes with it. God has for the poor and the hurting a message that we need to help fulfill. The harvest is great and the workers are few. American Christianity has gotten more concerned about political correctness than local missions. Jesus' words in the Gospels provide us with clear and ambiguous evidence for why the Christian church must include all. Indeed, must prioritize concern for the poor and the outcast, and why the mission is so wonderful. Urging the 12 to go and cure and pray for the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. He's given us authority. And I hope and pray that we will understand that what he was telling us, that we are to go and do these things without receiving payment. Since all of us have been given grace by God, it's just logical to engage in a lifestyle of giving away what was never ours. The love of God begets love. How can you and I be stingy with it since God is so generous? In Proverbs it says, iron sharpens iron. Love begets love, and the love of God. The founder of Hobby Lobby has a plaque on his desk, or it might be on his wall, that says, this business belongs to God. I only work for God. And that's this whole philosophy, and they've been so successful with it. And because all we do, all we have, belongs to God. I love the way the ancient Christian theologian from Africa, old St. Augustine, once put it. In his view, life is best seen as a wayside inn. He said, Christian people who are then never captive to money and to the world, because like travelers, as they go to an inn, they use the tables, they use the cups, they use the couches for the purpose of not remaining there, but leaving them behind. He said, that is the way that we are to regard money and other things of the world that we so preciously hold so tight. The spiritual father of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, made an observation about the same spirit in the 18th century. One perhaps better addresses the spirit of modern capitalism. Not communism, capitalism. And this is what he said, talking about money. Earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. If Christian mission were a matter of something that you and I had to do, it wouldn't get done. One of the reasons that we have taken few takers is because we're not making it clear that it's our work. John Calvin, the reformer of the 16th century Swiss church, offered a penetrating observation in response to Jesus' remarks about the disciples freely giving in order to receive, and then give and receive. This is what he said about the dynamics that make it so difficult to try to alleviate poverty as a mission of Christ. We know how unwilling people are to communicate with others sometimes. And it's also hard to consider what they have belongs to God. And how anyone who excels with the rest of the brethren is apt to despise them all, holding on to something that is so tight. Now, you and I don't want to see what we have as belonging to God. I had to struggle with that for a long time. Now, it's kind of a cute little thing when the man was asking this woman to marry him, and he says, you know, what I have is going to be yours, and what you have is going to be mine. Think about that. When two get married, what I have is going to be yours, and what you have is going to be mine. That's the way it should be. Calvin's observations are right in line with the insights of the 21st century scholar by the name of Adlin Botton. And he did a nice job explaining how contemporary societies impede our generation. Botton points out that we are driven to succeed in order to attain status in society. And we are likely to have anxiety if we don't conform to the ideas of success laid down by society. You are only successful in society's eyes if you have a lot of money, where the accumulation of money counts for so much. And there's other kinds of reasons not to give the impoverished or others in need too much. Not only will it result in less wealth for you, but less wealthy than I am, less successful than I am. How can I give it all away and still be successful? How can we get out of this thinking? Botton contends that because self-esteem is a matter of both success and pretensions or expectations. What needs to happen, he says, when you experience status anxiety is to change your expectations. In this instance, we need to challenge our society's expectations that you and I are not somebody unless we have a fortune. Having a fortune don't make us somebody. Personally, though, I don't think that you and I have enough of gumption on our own to make that happen. It takes all of it. But the good news this morning and every morning is that Christians have been changed. We have a different set of expectations, which allows us to challenge society's expectation of us. The second part of the message God was given us in Matthew's gospel is this: God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit given to us in salvation by grace. Romans 5:5. That's the gospel message, and it applies to this point when Jesus said to the disciples that what they have is from Him, salvation, and it's been given free. Grace, agape grace, unconditional love, the price that was paid by the Son of God for the forgiveness of sin, and to have that fresh start and to help others achieve the same. The Holy Spirit will speak for us and through us. That's why mission comes easy, and it's so wonderful an opportunity if we just let the Holy Spirit speak through us. And there's security in the midst of our insecurity. For you know that the work needs to be done. And in mission, it's not yours, but it's God's. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. During the works of mission, it's no burden for Christians. Mission is also proclaiming the gospel, sharing with somebody, planting seeds. It goes back into what we need to do as Christians to help share what we've been given with others. Peace, grace, love. We think of 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, the 1 Corinthians, yeah. You know, we think about that just being done in a wedding. But take that scripture and look at it and put your name in place of there about love. And you just go right on down through that litany, putting your name there. We no longer need to do just good deeds to prove ourselves to others that are religious. Martin Luther, another one of the reformers, wrote this. He says, if someone desires from me a service that I can render to him, I will gladly do it out of goodwill. All of our work should be of such nature that they flow from pleasure and love. And since we owe nothing and need nothing, we don't have to be doing all these things for pious or religious anticipations. The gift of salvation by grace from God gives all the goods that we can ever want without payment. So if you're probably going to forget about yourself when that happens, keep in mind medical science. In fact, I just heard it on the news again this morning. Medical science concerning research of the brain shown forth from the front part of your brain gets more active when we forget ourselves and concentrate on God, projects that are bigger than we are. Something happens when we give things away or we're helping people. We get a natural high. The neurochemical dopamine. I never could understand why they would call that dopamine if you're supposed to be getting a good effect from something and it starts out being a dope. I don't know, but dopamine is God's natural way of putting us on a natural high. We get to feeling good about ourselves and about others. Get focused on Jesus. Be overwhelmed by God's love. And when you get inspired by His compelling love, focus on the opportunities for mission right here in our community. Out there in the streets, in the jailhouses, in the hospitals, you will begin to experience for yourself a wonderful joy of what it means to be a laborer in the kingdom of God, anointed by Jesus Christ Himself. And you'll find out how much fun it is to do missions. Amen.